godly, seasoned teachers say that Genesis chapter 3 is the most important chapter in the Word of God. I'm not competent to say that. I do say this, however. It is vital. It is very, very important. And surely as you read the Word of God, you see the big change that comes between chapters 2 and chapters, well, all the rest of the Word of God that follows. I'm going to read through, as time will permit, then I've jotted down some very precious thoughts that really blessed me, yesterday, last night, as I reread the words of Brother McIntosh in his notes on the Pentateuch. I don't know how many times I've read them. It was the very first books I ever, ever, ever bought as a Christian. I still have them. They're about to fall apart. And they're well used, but I love them. And I want to share a couple of these precious thoughts from Brother McIntosh with you. We'll just read through, and I'll just kind of cherry-pick some highlights of the chapter as time will permit. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Who is the serpent? The serpent was a real, real living being created by God. We do not know what the serpent looked like. We have no idea what the serpent looked like. Must have been powerful nice, though. You see, this was before the fall. This was before the curse. You and I look at each other and we see the result of the curse. We look out on the earth and we see the results of the curse. As magnificent and glorious as this creation is, remember, it is under the curse. Just think of what it was before the curse or what it's going to be. When the Creator Himself, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory returns and it's rehabilitated from under the curse of sin. Well, we don't know what the serpent looked like, but we know what he looks like now, and that's the curse of sin. But now let's don't give the serpent all that much of a bad rap. I mean, he's guilty. But remember, we are too. We are too. And we too are under the curse of sin. The serpent. But it's more than just that particular serpent. It's who has taken control of the serpent, and that is, there's no doubt about that. That's Satan himself. This is Satan speaking. You remember when the Lord Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't talking to Peter, he was talking directly to Satan. And we see in the book of the Revelation and other passages, we know there's no doubt that this is Satan who's in charge here. Of the serpent. Very subtle. And he said unto the woman, now please, please, I know you've thought of this many times, but we're just going to take it very slowly, and I want you to hear the serpent speak and to see how he approaches this thing, and because here's how he approaches me. Here's how he approaches you. Yes, you. And he approaches me. You see, we're valuable to him. He wanted to get in the way. You notice the very first word out of Satan's mouth, the very first word? He must be the original positive thinker. Yes! Oh boy, this is a nice guy. Another thing we must remember, and I often say this, and it comes out exactly the same way, Satan never appears to us as who he really is. He's always in disguise. What a nice guy this is. Oh, yes! Oh, I have a question for you. Hath God said, did God really say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now you see, that's calculated to get the woman flowing in his dream. If he gets you going in his dream, he's got you. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, And here is where she kind of slides off, because remember now, she's swimming in Satan's dream. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Not quite accurate. But you see, we have to be very, very careful how God's word is altered, changed, adjusted to suit my own particular need or your own particular need, or to try to swim in someone else's dream at the moment. The serpent responded, and now he's getting bolder. And I'm not sure how this should be translated. I wasn't there to hear this, you weren't there to hear this, but it could come out several different ways. One, he's got her. So with great positive confidence, he says, "You shall not surely die." Or he could still be the nice guy here, you know. "No, surely you won't die." You see, the way that is said is this God who's preventing you from doing that is holding back on you. Oh, come on now. I mean, he's the one who created you. You're not going to die. Well, the lie has already been injected. When the woman saw that the tree was good food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. It has been pointed out many times, and we need to see the way Satan works. He's very, very creative, but sometimes he's not very, very creative. This is exactly the way he approached the Lord Jesus at his temptation. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You've heard him many times. Mr. Scofield, I think, first isolated that many years ago. I don't know of a better way to put it. That's the way he has various channels through which he can approach us. And he knows the one that's going to reach the right spot. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Let's see now. "Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now let's meditate on that for a second. Is this a promise he's making? Does he have the authority to make you a promise and me a promise? "Your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods." That word is Elohim. It's the same as the word for God, which is a plural word. You'll be like, he's saying you'll be like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he is saying. But now, if that is what he is saying, and I think it is, I really think it is, that's what Satan wanted to be. That's what Lucifer wanted to be. Remember, I will be like the Most High. He is promising Eve, Adam and Eve, that they're going to be something he wanted to be, but at which he failed. So number one, he can't really make that promise. And the other thing is, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. He didn't really make that promise. Sometimes he may seem to be saying to us, "I can give you the world," as he said to the Lord Jesus. "Or you should really be entertaining these people with your miraculous powers. Go ahead, jump off the temple. Show them. Dazzle them a little bit with your miraculous powers." Well, that's not what miraculous powers are for. They're not to dazzle anybody. They're not to entertain anybody. That, I think, is one of the things I object to about some of the TV shows I see. Miraculous healing powers. And there may be. Look, I don't know. I'm just saying it is entertainment. The way they're presented is entertainment. The miraculous powers of God are not for entertainment. And that's what Satan was trying to entice the Lord Jesus to do. "Oh no, God, surely you won't die, because God knows that if you go ahead and eat this, then you're going to be like he is, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but you certainly heard me say before, how did they know they were naked? Well, they now had the eyes to see that, but there was something else. There was something else. Something is missing. And what I think is, if we look at the Psalms and some other passages of Scripture, they've been stripped naked of the clothing that they were wearing, which was the clothing that God wears. It's called light and righteousness. And that light of His glory has now been dimmed. Suddenly, there's no protective covering of light. Oh my, we don't want to be seen like this, as though you can hide from the eyes of God. So look what they did. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You know, that's symbolic, of course. I mean, they actually did it. I mean, this really happened, but it's symbolic of what you and I try to do to cover our failings. I've done it many times. If you're true to what's in your heart, you have too. We've all done that. We try some little Mickey Mouse gesture to try to cover something, some failing that we've had before God. And I want to crow about it a little bit. Look what I've done, Lord. Look what I've done. You know, there's an interesting thought here that I want to share with you. And the Lord Jesus speaks loudly through this. Do you ever ask yourself, why a fig tree? Why was it a fig tree? Why wasn't it one of the pear trees, apple trees, or something with bigger leaves than figs? I don't know. Well, I don't know why it was either. I don't know why it was, or whether just the fig was nearby, or what it was. But it was a real fig tree. And so they decided they would clothe themselves. And of course, the lesson there is they're trying through the works of their own hand to cover their sin. And we're still trying to do that. Through the effort of my own hand, I'm trying many times to cover my shortcomings. But even worse than that, there are people who are trying to be saved through the work of their own hand. Do you remember the very only thing, as far as I can remember now, you give this some thought, the only thing Christ ever cursed when he was on the earth? Fig tree. Isn't that interesting? The only thing he ever cursed was the fig tree. Now, I always thought and still do that that's a symbol of Israel had all this beautiful plumage and green growth, looked great. Dead. No fruit. So Christ cursed that, but is there an Eden connection? I think there is. I think there is. Christ is putting a curse on the work of our hands by attempting to cover our sins. We can't do it. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. As the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? I'd made a note from Brother McIntosh. I'd like to share with you. Where art thou proves two things. That question that God asked proves two things. One, that man was lost. And two, God had come to seek the lost. No matter how deeply in sin a person is plunged, the loving voice of the Heavenly Father asks, Where are you? I love you. I want you. I want to forgive your sin. Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, that's Adam, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Is this the entrance of fear? Yes, it's the entrance of fear. And please note that fear came as a result of the fall of man. The Revelation speaks of those who fear. Fear. The Word of God says the righteous are bold as a lion. Fear. Who are we fearing? Fearing God. Now, there's a righteous and there's a healthy fear of God, an awesome respect for God. But to fear God when we're trying to run away from Him, you can't run away, as Adam found, and as I found, and as you, I'm sure, have found. We can't run away. Man is lost, and God has come to seek. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And now we have here another example of the Adamic nature. I'm guilty. I always want to do a little sidestep when my father used to say, did you do so and so and so and so? You know, and I would try to find some way to blame it on Ralph. I don't want to take responsibility for my sin. I don't want to take responsibility for my sin. So, here is another effect of the entrance of sin into the garden, and we see it right here in Adam and Eve. It's called the old sidestep, old dodging routine. We'll blame somebody else. And the man said, the woman, we're going to blame it on somebody else now. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. Somebody else's fault. It's never my fault. Somebody else's fault. In my young days as a Christian, I was invited and had many opportunities to go with teams into prisons, work farms, places like that, preach the gospel, share a witness. And you know, I don't think in my life I ever met a guilty person. And it was always, I'm either not guilty or it's somebody else's fault. We want to shift the blame somewhere else. But here's the very worst thing of all. I can't believe what I'm reading here. And yet I can. Because you see, sin plays terrible things with the mind and the heart and the individual. Look at this. The woman, now that's bad. The woman whom thou gavest me. Isn't that saying it's your fault? Isn't that saying it's your fault? Well, you gave me this woman. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Now we notice the old sidestep again. Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now here we have a very interesting interchange between the Lord God and the serpent. There's no negotiation. There's no asking questions, as he did Adam and Eve. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here is a very, very, very important verse of Scripture. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, just a couple of things about that verse, please. Enmity, we now see the conflict between the serpent and between woman, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman. That is what Brother Arno Gebelein calls the conflict of the ages. Dr. Barnhouse calls it the invisible war. Every war that has ever been fought, including the ones that are now being fought, like today, are a spillover from this. It is that great conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of woman. That conflict is raging. The man who went into the crystal cathedral with a gun to shoot it up and committed suicide, that's a result of this war. Divorce. Sin. Murder. Mayhem. It's all a part of this war. Look out. Disagreements in the church among brothers and sisters. Or, if they're not brothers and sisters, just church members. It's a result of this. It's a spillage. Spillover of that great spiritual warfare that is raging. So, the serpent is cursed. And verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I never saw this before. I don't believe in exactly this manner. But I read some notes by a Hebrew scholar about this. It's very insightful, if this is true, and he's a scholar, and I assume it is. In the Hebrew, now this is seed of woman now, okay? But that seed is in the masculine form. How about that? It's in the masculine form in the Hebrew. It, masculine form. Masculine form. It. He said it wouldn't be stretching it really too much if it said he shall bruise thy head. He shall bruise thy head. Now that's stretching it a little bit from what little I know about languages because of the way it's written. But it is in the masculine form, and I think that's very interesting. Well, that aside, you and I know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been identified as the seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You know something, I want to chat about that just for a second. I'm not sure that I have mentioned this before, but if you read and reread and read and reread, as I'm sure we've all done down through the years, you will find two words associated with the creation. One is the real word creation. You know, create is create something out of nothing. Now you think about that for a while. Create something out of zero. Nobody can do that. Nobody. 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 The other word is made. That is to make something out of something already existing. But now listen to this, though. There are three words connected with the creation of man. You see that man is an act of direct creation by God the Father. That's very important that we see that. We can disagree on a lot of things. We got to agree on that one. That's one there's no disagreement on. But he made man out of existing materials, formed him out of the dust of the earth, but he was created. That word created out of nothing, because there had never been anything like that before. He created man in his own image. No, that spirit within us, that breath of life in us, that's something extra special. That was created by God, by a direct act from God. Now, something else about that body of yours and that body of mine. I remember in fourth, fifth grade when I first heard this, The teacher said, do you know what your body is worth if all of it was sold? You know, well, it was like 94 cents. I don't know. Do you remember that? Well, that was years ago. Today, of course, they have ways of getting millions of dollars for these body parts. But it doesn't matter whether it's 94 cents or $94 million. It's all going back to where it came from. Aha, but wait a minute. I saw this in yesterday's Richmond Times-Dispatch. Did you see this? It's in yesterday's Times-Dispatch. People who run the places where people are cremated, they can now use those ashes and make diamonds. Man-made diamonds. Isn't that something? Well, the funeral people really know how to make a buck. Let me tell you something. They know how to make a buck. And this little penny and a couple of $100 or so for somebody being cremated is not like, you know, the big bucks for a funeral. So now they've got a way to close that gap. They can now make a diamond out of the ashes. And these are big bucks. Isn't that interesting, though? Who'd have thought it? Well, okay. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Let me read you a little note I gleaned from Brother McIntosh. The mother of all living. The mother of all living. That phrase, says Brother McIntosh, is the precious fruit of faith. The precious fruit of faith. You have to read it several times to get that, but he calls it the precious fruit of faith. At this point in time, Eve is not the mother of anything. She's not the mother of anything. And everybody that she gives birth to is going to die. So how can she be the mother of all living? Well, I have two things about that. Number one, she is the mother of every person who ever lived. And that's got to be mega, mega, mega billions of people. This one lady right here, the mother of everybody who will ever, ever live on earth. Now. More important than that, that seed that has been promised, she's the mother of that seed. And it is in that seed that we have eternal life. And everybody who believes in that seed, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, of which there are mega billions, she's the mother of these because out of her womb has come eventually the seed which was promised by God right here in the garden. Verse 21, to Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, clothe them. God sacrificed the very first sacrifice was by God. Listen carefully. The very last sacrifice, they counted now. They counted. The Lord God said, behold, man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Many thoughts on that. I'm going to stop here. I'm just going to say this. They could not get back in to partake of the tree of life. Brother McIntosh, the tree of life can only be tasted in the resurrection. The tree of life can only be tasted in the resurrection. Once your body has been resurrected and reunited with the Spirit which will be with the Lord, we then forever enjoy the fruit of the tree of life for all eternity. Chapter 3 is not a very pretty picture, but it's full of glorious promises that in spite of ourselves and our sin, he calls us, he wants us, loves us, and wants us to be forever with him. Father, we thank you for these moments. We love you, but we know that you first loved us, gave your only begotten Son to die for us, and now we're asking for your special blessing on your word, the unworthy servant, and unworthy ears and hearts. And now again, may the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus be planted in the hearts of those who know him not as Savior. And go with us all many different ways. Watch over us, protect us, and bring us back safely this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to say that. 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. See you at 6.